Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I wanted to ask you a question. Does the end of the world correlate with the coming of Christ?
Is the end of the world what about the coming of Christ?
Does that correlate with the coming of Christ, meaning at the end of the world?
The end of the world is the day when Christ appears physically, literally appears, and every eye shall see him. That will be the end of the world. There will be no more salvation. At that point, eternity is about to begin. Now, I don't know the details of everything day or hour or week or whatever it may be.
Yes.
It may be just a few days long, but I do know that when we see Christ on the clouds of glory, it is the end of the world.
Particular place that Christ will appear.
He will appear in such a way that everyone will see him simultaneously. Now, immediately you're saying, oh, come on, that's not possible, because the earth is a sphere, and if we're seeing him in North America, we're not going to be able to see him at the same moment in China. Well, that is because of the way God has established the laws of the transmission of light, and it goes in a straight line. But you have to remember that God is the creator of the laws, and he can set them aside any time he wishes. When Jesus walked on the water, he had to set aside the law of gravity, which God himself had established.
Yes.
And so on the last day, you can depend upon it. Every eye is going to see him simultaneously. He will be seen everywhere in the world.
Well, okay, then having said that, that leads me to, maybe you can read Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 through 26.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 21.
Through 26.
Let's look at that. Matthew 24.
We're going from 21 through 26.
Yes, beginning with verse 21.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm turning to that. And there we read, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east,
yes,
and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be."
Now, how should we look at that, having read that regarding someone saying, if Christ is here, believe it not?
It's amazing. How often I get letters or messages of one kind or another from individuals,
yes,
who claim that they are Christ.
Yes.
In the last 15 years, I've received quite a number of these individuals who claim they are Christ.
Yes.
There are others who are saying, I am the final prophet that God has sent to this world. There are others, many others, who are demonstrating their tremendous identification with Christ as they are doing supernatural miracles, such as causing people to fall backward to the ground. And that's a true supernatural activity that's going on.
Yes.
But all of that is false. All of that is false. When Christ comes, I'll tell you what the reaction of the people of the world will be. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This will be the reaction of every unsaved person in the world when Christ comes. And we read in the verse 14 of Revelation 6, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that matches the language of Matthew 24, where it says all the tribes will mourn, all the tribes, verse 30, of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that will be at the very end of the world, when time is no more.
Now, before you read that passage, you went on to say, for the unsaved, and it kind of falls back. I don't want to backtrack on what your previous caller was talking about, but then it just leads up to another question. When, okay, the churches today, the congregations that are saying that they're saving people, are you then saying that they're not being saved by the word, or they're not being saved?
Well, the fact is, what a church says is not where truth is. The truth comes from the Word of God. You can't trust any man. You can't trust me.
Right.
You can't trust anybody.
We have to
trust the Bible.
Yes.
And the Bible declares that within the local congregations, the Holy Spirit has departed. No one is being saved there. Those within the churches are being prepared for judgment. But the Bible does indicate that outside of the churches, there is a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that right today, all over the world, there are people getting saved. I don't know who they are. We don't assemble together anywhere. We don't try to figure out numbers or anything. We don't even hear from 99% of these people who will become saved, but we know God is absolutely faithful to his commitments, and when he has promised that there's a great multitude that will become saved, that will come out of great tribulation, this very period in which we're living, we know it is going to happen.
Is there an account in the Bible where a prophet is allowed to see angels that are around him?
Well, no. An angel is a spirit being, and it is true. It is true when Elisha had a servant who was not a believer and who couldn't believe that. It looked like Elisha was cornered by the king of Syria. I believe it was the king of Syria and his armies. And Elisha said, no, don't worry, don't worry. And then he prayed and asked God to open the spiritual eyes of his servant. And what did the servant see? He saw the chariots of God all around Elisha and Gehazi, the servant, and in indicating that God was always protecting. But that's the only account we have of anything like that.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Here's a question from Nigeria. Please, Mr. Camping, explain Psalm 104, verse 5. Well, let's look at that. That's an interesting verse that he's asking about, and it's something we haven't talked about either on this program, I don't think. We read it where God is speaking about himself, how glorious he really is and who he is. And he says in verse 5 of Psalm 104 of himself, who maketh his angel spirits, no, excuse me, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Well, that's interesting. He laid the foundations of the earth that it may not be removed forever. Doesn't this tell us that we have a contradiction, a major contradiction? Don't we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, same Bible, same Word of God, coming a message from the mouth of God himself, where God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's this earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Doesn't he go on to say in verse 10 of this passage, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't this contradict what we read here in Psalm 104, verse 5? And didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 5, he said in that chapter in verse 5, blessed are the meek. And in this context, God is speaking of the meek as those who are true believers, those who have really become children of God, who have truly become saved. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How in the world are we going to inherit the earth if it is going to be destroyed by fire? Something doesn't add up. How does that all hang together? Well, the answer comes when we look at verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when we put all of this together, we find this is what the Bible teaches. And in this very brief answer to this question, I don't want to develop this in great detail, but I can outline it very quickly. God created this present universe as a perfect creation, as a creation that had no blemish of any kind. Mankind, who were created on that sixth day of creation 13,000 years ago, rebelled against God and came under the curse of God. Then God had the strange situation of a perfect earth, a perfect universe, being ruled over by mankind, who had been appointed to rule over this earth. And yet mankind had come under the curse of God because they rebelled against God. And ruling over mankind was Satan, who became the prince of the power of the air. So now we have two rulers that are rebelling against God, ruling over a perfect earth. So we read in Romans chapter 8, where God declares that this universe became subjected to futility or to vanity, because that is, it came under the curse of God. So this present earth is not the perfect earth, the perfect universe that God had created 13,000 years ago. It is blemished by volcanoes and by earthquakes and tsunamis and thorns and thistles and poisonous snakes and viruses that harm and bacteria that can harm us. And so on. All of this became an integral part of this earth. But this earth was given to man as an eternal inheritance, and it's to continue forever. However, God's plan is not to finally give it to his believers, those who finally become his children, and whose sins have been paid for, and who therefore were given eternal life to live on this earth. It was not to be given to them in its cursed form. It, like our bodies, now our bodies, when Adam and Eve were created, they had perfect bodies. But because the earth came under the curse of God, the ravages of poisonous vipers and viruses and what have you, ate away at their bodies, and so finally their bodies corrupted and died. In other words, our bodies are not perfect any longer. And so while we're going to have our bodies forevermore, we don't lose our bodies, yet they will not be in their present situation of being under the curse of God, that is, being subject to corruption. We will receive brand new glorified spiritual bodies which are perfect. And in those brand new spiritual bodies, we're still who we are. We don't change. We're not a different personality. We don't kind of melt into a vast unity with everybody else. We will remain eternally in the future individuals, just as we are presently as individuals. But we will not be living as in this present cursed body. We will be living in a brand new resurrected body, and it'll be our body. It'll still be me. I will not be somebody else. I still will have an individual personality, as every human will have that is resurrected on the last day. They will be in their new resurrected bodies, living with Christ forevermore. And even as their old bodies corrupted and returned to the dust and then were resurrected a glorified spiritual body, so too this universe that was created as a perfect universe and became subject to the curse of God because of man's sin will be destroyed and recreated a brand new universe, which will be identified with the present earth, but yet it will be perfectly glorified. It'll have no weakness of any kind in it. It will be a perfect earth. In fact, it will be an earth that is joined with heaven itself, where Christ dwells. Presently, this earth is separated from Christ. When we die, we go to heaven, wherever that is. It's not an integral part of this earth. But when we are with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, and that new earth now is what has been promised, that the earth would go on forevermore. It would be the inheritance of every true believer, and now it will be a perfect earth that will continue. And so the promise of Psalm 104, that the earth will continue forevermore, will be carried out, except that there will be this change in the character of the earth as it is made free from the curse that God had to place upon it because mankind sinned. It'll end up forevermore as a perfect earth, and that is the earth that mankind will inherit. It simply means that the future for mankind who have become saved is super, super, super glorious. And remember, once Christ comes, we're outside of time, we're in eternity. There'll be no end. Never again will there be a scenario going on that we have in this present earth where mankind is tested and he failed the test and he got into sin and God brought a curse of some kind. Never, never, never again will that ever happen. That is indicating the glorious, the super glorious nature of what God has provided for those who are his children. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior we have.
I had three questions. My first question is that if you read the whole Bible with little understanding, does it mean salvation, guarantee salvation?
Oh, absolutely not. You can read and read and read and not become saved. Just because God says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And actually, to understand that phrase, if you substitute the word Christ, because he is the very essence of faith, Christ cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It even makes it easier to understand. That does not mean that everybody who reads the word is going to become saved. But if anyone does become saved, according to what God is declaring there, they will become saved because they have been reading or hearing from the word of God. And God will apply that word to the heart of that individual and make him a new creature in Christ. He will do the miracle of giving that person a brand new resurrected soul.
Right. Yeah, there was a caller earlier that mentioned about many people being grumpy, and when they are grumpy, it means that God is not in their lives. So does it mean that you could tell if a person is saved if they look like they're saved or act like they're saved? Right?
No, we can't know that. We can't. Someone could be the most cheerful person in the world, and simply because they happen to have a very cheerful disposition and a very calm disposition, and yet they could be just as unsaved as the most cranky person in the world. And I suppose a person could show some crankiness and still be a child of God. It just means that he's not keeping his eye on the Christ as much as he could, or he doesn't understand, or he has constant pain or something that he's struggling with that no one knows about. We can't make judgment. We can't make judgment. But on the average, however, when we see someone who is at peace and we know that they are very interested in the Word of God, then we can suspect, well, maybe they are at peace because Christ is their Savior. But even then, we can't be certain about this.
Right. Yeah, you know, I think it was last week, I guess, there was a caller that spoke about dreams and things like that, and you said things really doesn't have any significance. But when I was reading, I think, 2 Kings about David's son Solomon, about how when he was dreaming about Jesus, when Jesus asked him what did he want, and I guess he said he wanted wisdom, and Jesus granted him not only wisdom but any riches. And I guess, so was that through the dream of Solomon that you just talked
about? Well, but you see, that was before the Bible was completed. At that time, before the Bible was completed, and it was completed about 2,000 years ago, God still brought messages to individuals that were not a part of the written word because the written word was not complete. And that could come through a dream or through a vision, or they could hear a voice, or they could even have a visit from an angel. That's the way God also spoke to those that he wished to speak in that day. But once the Bible was completed, God insists there is no other place to hear the word of God except the Bible. Therefore, when we, however lucid, however vivid, however remarkable our dream may be, we know it is not the voice of God. The likelihood is that it's our subconscious mind that is straightening out or reflecting on some things that are deep in our mind somewhere, or if it had any supernatural reality, it would have to be a message from Satan.